Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts 27, 27th chapter of Acts. I'd like to read verse 5 through verse 14. When we sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and were scarce come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmonae. And hardly passing it, we came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto is the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast had already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain into Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, it lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they'd attained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after it, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. The Lord has put this passage of Scripture on my heart for many reasons. First of all, it is a passage of Scripture that has taught me over many years a simple process of decision making. As I look at you young people in this auditorium, I wonder, where will you be 10 years from now? Where will you be for 20 years from now if the Lord tarries in His coming? You will be where your decisions carry you. To be a free moral agent, to have a free will, to have the ability to even say no to a thrice holy God, what an awesome responsibility, what an overwhelming thought. This passage has to do with a bad decision that was made that cost much but taught more. And this morning, I just want you to get a grasp of the meaning of how decisions are made in a scriptural sense. The Apostle Paul has been through many trials in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land and been tried by three different men. And in the end, he finds his life in great danger. And as a Roman citizen, he appeals to Caesar. It's sort of like going to the Supreme Court. I want to go to the highest court in the land. I want to put my case before them. Paul had told us earlier in the book of Acts that he wanted to go to Rome. He had tried to go to Rome before. He wanted to carry the gospel message to Rome, but this was indeed a strange way to do it. The only problem with going to Rome, it was quite a journey. If you take the shortest distance between his homeland and Rome by sea, it was somewhere over 1,600 miles. There is a retired sailor named Admiral Sir Charles Penrose who had writings published in 1851, where after his retirement he studied this journey in great detail. And he surmised that they traveled as much as 2,250 miles. Well, why is that significant? You're going 2,250 miles in a sailboat without any means of locomotion other than the wind. And there are many dangerous trails along the way. He's also said that the instruments used was a simple quadrant handheld. It was before the day of the sextant. It was before the day that they could really read directions. It was almost 100 years before these seas had been charted and mapped. Quite a journey. Here, they were put on a ship midway. It's like changing planes halfway across the country. A ship that was sailing into Rome. A large ship. How large? We don't know. But very large. It had 276 passengers, if you read this entire passage. And not only those 276 passengers, it had grain from Egypt to Rome, a quite often traveled journey. There were many problems with this journey. if you could go straight, the admiral said, sometimes you could attain the speed of 6 miles an hour. And we start thinking about going to the West Coast at 500 miles an hour. And 6 miles an hour seems a little bit slow. But you didn't go 6 miles an hour all the time. That was just your top speed. You went 6 miles an hour when the wind was filling your sails the right way. There were days that the wind didn't blow the correct way, and you simply pulled the sails down and you sat there. And you waited for more favorable winds. How long did this journey take? Varying times. From different authors, I've read varying times. 3 months, 4 months, 6 months. Another thing that happened in the wintertime, the winds changed and clouds and storms came. You couldn't see the stars at night. You couldn't navigate with the crude instruments you had. So they would winter sometimes as much as 2 months or 3 months before they'd take off on this journey again. So you're talking about many months. And as Paul takes this trip, a decision is made partway through the trip. This decision is found in the passage I just read you. But there are 5 very important points in here about us making decisions. And the end of the chapter teaches us what happens if we make the wrong decisions and how God can deliver us even from that. But the beginning tells us how we can make the right decisions. Look at verse 9 with me. Now, when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past. Every decision we make as a Christian, we should consider the timing. Think about that for just a minute. God is not bound by time. God is an eternal being. He's always been. He always will be. But God created time for man. The scripture says a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day with God. There's no real essence of time with this eternal being we call God, but he's created time for us. And time is very important. And it's not just that we make the right decisions, it's that we make the right decisions at the right time when much time was spent. Now, the fast has already passed, the Day of Atonement. One commentator has said this was on October 5th. And this is when winter came. And this is when the winds changed and the clouds came and the storms came. It was very common for these ships not to sail from the 11th of November. And I don't know why they picked that date. Until the middle of March again. So you're going to stay somewhere for a long time. You're going to spend days or nights on the sea with the sails full down and just sitting there hoping the wind doesn't drive you too far off your route. As I said, the straightest route would have been a little over 1,600 miles, but Admiral Penrose said they went 2,250 miles because of the course. But should they sail? The scripture tells us clearly sailing was now dangerous. The winds are changing. So you've got 2 things you must consider in God's timing. Be careful of the danger of delay. When much time was spent, they made this decision too late. But you also have to be careful of the danger of desperation. In Acts 16:27, when Paul was in prison, the scripture says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. That's the danger of desperation. God miraculously opened the doors of the prison. The Roman guard is charged with keeping the prisoners, or he's put to death. And so immediately when he sees the doors open, he said, I'm going to be put to death. I might as well take my own life. And he pulls out his sword to take his own life. Decisions made in the time of desperation are extremely dangerous. Dr. Bob Senior used to say, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. And that's really what it's about. We have the story of Abraham and Hagar. He didn't have the faith God had promised him a child, but it didn't come as fast as he thought it ought to. And in desperation, he made the decision to have a child with Hagar. We see that you can put things off. Acts 24:25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Obviously under conviction at the witness of Apostle Paul. And yet he said, no, I don't want to do this now. I don't want to make this decision. Now, as far as we know, he never made that decision. In all probability, he's in hell today. Because the danger of delay. I know many people who are determined that someday they're going to be saved, but not today. This, considering the timing, I've seen so many lives ruined with decisions where they didn't consider the timing. I've seen young people drop out of school to get married. I've got a letter in my office. It's one of the saddest letters I've ever read, about students who didn't consider the timing of the decision they made. You always have to think about, is this God's time for me to be where I am doing what I'm doing? Because it's in God's will and His timing that you find His further will explained to you. And I think one of the reasons that people so often don't make good decisions about the will of God, they don't make the right decisions in the right time. Secondly, look at verse 10. Now, when much time was spent, the sailing was dangerous because the fast had already passed. Paul admonished them and said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." What is the second great point here? Communicate with the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating. The Apostle Paul is not a mariner, though he'd been on several voyages, and though he in his lifetime experienced three shipwrecks, that's some experience. But here's Paul, and he steps forward, 276 people on this ship, and he said, "I think we should stay right where we are, because I perceive," interesting word in the Greek, "I have been made a party to what's going to happen." Only the Holy Spirit of God can reveal that. Young people, as Christians, God has placed His Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, in our hearts to help us reason righteousness. We've got to communicate with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. No unconfessed, unjudged sin. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us what happens to us when we quench the Holy Spirit. A sad and frightening thing when a Christian has lost his power to live the Christian life. I think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had been in the position he was in for over 6 years. He had preached as kind of a adjunct professor. Uzziah, his first cousin, the king, had died, and now he goes into the temple and he's, I think, worried about his job. What am I going to do in the future? And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he fell under great conviction. And he confessed his sin and God cleansed him. And then God said, "Look at these people. They have eyes they don't see. They have ears they don't hear. Who'll go for me?" And Isaiah jumped up from that altar and said, "I'll go." He volunteered for a job that he'd held all those years. But I can promise you the last 33 years of his ministry was vastly different from the first 7 years of his ministry, because God's Spirit had spoken to him and changed his life. God's Spirit brings conviction to us if we're born again. And that conviction should bring confession of our sins so we can have the further leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then that confession brings cleansing. and we're in a right relationship with God. You as a Christian cannot make right decisions if you're not in the right relationship with God. The third thing we see is in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The third principle of making decisions. Be cautious about human reasoning. Think about this. Here is the owner and the master of the ship. He's responsible for all the grain that's being carried to Rome from Egypt. He's responsible for 276 passengers. It's his ship. It's his way of making a living. There's no insurance company to insure it. But he sailed those waters many times. And the owner and the master of the ship with the most to lose says, I think it'll be all right. Seems like it's a good time to go. But the Apostle Paul says, I don't think it's a good time to go. If you had been there and you were on this very long and difficult voyage, and the owner and the master of the ship said, I think it's all right for us to go on from here, even though it's a little bit dangerous this time of year. And an old preacher who's a prisoner steps forward and says, I don't think we should go. I think we should stay here because I've been made a party to what's going to happen. God has revealed this to me through His Spirit. Well, who do you listen to? Your roommate, your friends, are men of God who know the book, who know God, who have a long-term relationship with God. Who are you listening to? Whose counsel do you accept? Whose counsel do you reject? You see, so often when we're young, we take the counsel of young people without the understanding of Scripture, without the experience of Scripture. And there's a great danger here. I wonder who you would have listened to. Verse 12 gives us the next point, which is extremely important. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain into Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. Check your motives. Why are you making the decision you make? This scripture's clear. The haven was not commodious to winter in. Well, they've stopped on an island. They know it's dangerous to sail now. They know it's coming near the time that the sailing trade in that area would stop. They know winter is here. And yet they said, it's not comfortable here. How many decisions do you make on the basis of personal desires? Search through the Scripture and look at the men of God who served God throughout this book and see how many times they sacrificed their own personal comfort for the cause of Christ and the cause of God. Being a Christian is not for sissies. Being a Christian is not for people who think life is all about a good time and all about doing your own thing and all about not having controls. What are the desires on which we make our decisions? Psychologists say there are three main desires that humans have that create their decisions. Number one, interestingly enough, is prestige. I want people to think well of me. I'll surrender to peer pressure. I'll choose to do this because of what other people will think about me. I want to be a leader. I want them to see me as cool and sharp. Secondly, profit. What can I get out of this? I'll make the decision based on what I get. Not what I can give, but what I can get. We as human beings, without the leadership of God, are frankly in this life for profit. Look at our government. Look at what's happening to us in this country today. Where are these decisions coming from? And lastly, decisions made to give us power. Power over another person. Power over our family. Power over our teachers. Just let me be in charge. Let me be in control. What are your motives? Your motives will determine how you make decisions. But if you use the normal human motives, you'll make human decisions and they'll be wrong according to Scripture. What's the purpose for the decision? Every decision, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. As Christians, the purpose for our decisions is to glorify the God we serve. And if there's any other purpose or reason, we're wrong. We've chosen the wrong direction. We've chosen the wrong thing. Thirdly, is it our decision to make? I think this passage is interesting because here's the Apostle Paul who's talking to God, who makes the weather. And the Apostle Paul says, no, it's not a good thing to go. And the owner of the captain of the ship says, yes, it is a good thing to go. And the more part said, let's go. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? He surrendered to the authority on that ship, even though he knew that authority in that case was making the wrong decision. Does that mean you should surrender to people that make the wrong decision? No. But it means in this case, Paul was powerless to change the circumstances. So he simply prayed. He prayed for the help of others. The last thing I want you to see is in verse 12, the latter part. They left because the haven was not commodious to winter in. And the more part advised that they should depart. What does this mean? It means young people, as Christians serving God, we challenge the majority. You talk about the majority against the minority. We are in the minority. The world is not made up of all Christians. This society is not made up of all Christians. We walk in a different direction to the walk of the majority if we walked with God. Now, admittedly, the church today is trying to get as close to the world as they can get in many cases with user-friendly churches. That's not God's way. That's not God's decisions. See, they don't challenge the majority. They won't dare to be different. Think how many times in the Scripture the majority was wrong. At the death of Judas, the disciples got together and they said, we've got to have a replacement. And so unanimously, they elected a replacement for Judas, but you never heard of him again until God replaced Judas with Paul. The majority was wrong. When the spies were sent into the land, those spies, the majority said, we can't take this land. Yes, it's as God said it was. There's a great product here, but there are giants in the land and we can't get. And three men, Caleb, Moses, Joshua, they said, we can take it. But you know what they did? They chose to go with the majority. Young people, if you choose to go with the majority of young people in this nation, you'll be going the wrong way. You'll be making the wrong choices. And your life will end up in the wrong place. And this is extremely important. You've got to dare to be different. You've got to be like a Caleb that says, yes, we can take it. But after 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, I think he was probably the first one up that mountain to meet those giants. Yes, we can. God said we can. Doesn't make human sense. Be cautious about human reasoning. One of the great points in this passage of Scripture, one of the tremendous lessons that it teaches us. Don't be defensive. Vince Lombardi, the former coach of the Green Bay Packers, used to say the greatest defense is a good offense. If you don't let the other team ever get the ball, they can't win. we need not be so defensive as Christians, so mealy-mouthed, Casper milk-toast, afraid to speak for the God we serve. It is human nature to be fearful. It is human nature not to witness when we should. It is human nature not to take a strong stand as a Christian when the world around you is going the wrong way. But there's one last point that we must learn to make the right decision as God's people. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. They've left to go on the shortest leg of the journey. They could get there very quickly if the wind was right. But they walked out on the beach and they said, the wind's going to be in our sails. It's blowing softly. That's 10 knots or less. Just a good island, a comfortable place, just a day or two away. And circumstances look right. We don't make decisions based on circumstances for a lot of reasons. Number one, we make up the circumstances often. We use the circumstances as an excuse to make the decision. We should put circumstances last in our decision-making process. Because God's word often goes against circumstances in a different direction. Then we put our confidence in the Lord. They fell prey to the deception of circumstances. Well, it looks okay and it won't take long to get there and it's a more comfortable place to go. Let's just go against this perception from this preacher and get to a more comfortable place. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. A typhoon blowing in their face. It's interesting to read the last half of this chapter. Can't take time to preach on it now, but you can see what happens when you make the wrong decisions. You can see what's lost. You can see what's delayed in the journey. It's interesting that they threw everything overboard, including the grain they're carrying, and they lost the ship, and they lost everything because they made a bad decision. And yet the preacher was giving them the right decision. The right decision was not accepted nor taken from him. I think back over my life as a young person and think, how often did that happen to me? We're all subject to it. We've all had failures. We've all listened to the wrong person. But would you choose a spiritually mature person to listen to over a cool young person to listen to? You need to. You need to have a voice of wisdom. And the gray head walking in the ways of God is a sign of wisdom according to the Scripture. Wisdom, the ability to apply the principles of Scripture to your everyday life. It'll change your life. It'll set your direction. If you make the wrong decision, you'll end up in great storms in life. And many of you have already been through some of those storms, and you know what I'm talking about. Where will you be 10, 15, 20 years from now? My young friends, you will be where your decisions take you. And your decisions will either take you closer to God or further from the Lord God of heaven. Will you back up to this passage of Scripture when you make decisions? I pull this out so often and I read it so often because I'm always making decisions. And I want to make the decisions God would have me make. And I pray that you also will follow that course in life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story and the power in it and the truth in it. You've clearly given us by your word the principles by which we can make good decisions. I pray that you help us to apply this to our lives and that we'll all come out in the right place serving you. In Jesus' name. Amen.